Well, good morning. It is Sunday, May 17th, and we want to welcome you, whether you are from New Life Church of Cranford or just listening into the sermon, we want to welcome you. And we are in a series that we have entitled For Everyone. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. And I follow along pretty closely to Scripture. If you've seen any of or listened to any of our sermons, you know that we do stick pretty close to Scripture. And so it's really good to have a Bible in hand as we go through, add to your understanding. And as I said, our series is For Everyone. And this morning, Jesus is going to be encountering a tax collector. And the Bible is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. Jesus is for everyone, for upright people and for tax collectors, for your enemy, for your best friend, for those you agree with, those you disagree with. And so the Bible, the gospel, the Lord Jesus is for everyone. Now, the story of Zacchaeus is a fairly well-known one. Maybe you grew up knowing this story very well, having learned it in Sunday school. We know that it even had its own song with Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, and the song goes. And so this is based around this man named Zacchaeus, who runs on ahead of Jesus and climbs a tree, and we're going to be getting into that. And just a little background context that Jesus is entering into his final week of life on planet Earth. And so as he has this encounter with Zacchaeus, it is with the knowledge that he does not have much longer to live. And remember that Jesus, in especially in Luke 9:51, he was intentionally moving toward Jerusalem. And we talked about this before, but he had been in and out of Jerusalem before. But this is says that he actually set his face to go to Jerusalem. And our understanding is that he knew that this would be his final trip to Jerusalem, where he would be eventually tried and crucified. So launching into our context, verse 1 of Luke 19 says that he, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And this is right after the healing of a man named Bartimaeus, who was blind, and Jesus, through a miracle, restored his sight. And this was happening as he was entering Jericho. Now it says that he was passing through Jericho. And there was a lot of excitement with the crowd that was following him because he had just performed this miracle. And we know that Jesus had also raised Lazarus from the dead. And there was a great amount of excitement and a huge following of hundreds, even thousands of people who were following Jesus. And Jesus could not get away from the crowd unless he intentionally did so, often to be alone with the Father. Now, Jericho, the city that he was passing through, was a wealthy, prosperous town. It sat on one of the busiest trade routes in the ancient world. And combining everything, you could think of Jericho as having the climate of San Diego mixed with the commerce of New York City and the vegetation of Aspen, along with the leisure life of Palm Springs. That description tells us that it was a very ideal city, just a very prosperous and very beautiful city. And but where you have trade, where you have trade routes, you're going to have taxation. And Jericho was also one of three regional tax centers in Israel. And it was the tax center to the south. The north had Capernaum, the center of Judea was Caesarea, and so the south was Jericho, and it was the tax center to the east too. So they were on the west side of the Jordan River, and anything coming across the Jordan River into Judea would, from the east, would be taxed. And so it was a tax center that anything coming from the east would be taxed through Jericho. Verse 2. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And you have to understand that tax collectors were Jewish outcasts. And so a tax collector in the region would actually be working for the Roman government, even though they were Jewish people. And so they would be considered to be turncoats. They would be classed together with murderers and thieves and sinners. And they're all named together with tax collectors in Judea. They're barred from synagogue worship. Tax collectors were considered unclean. So as a purebred Jew, you considered yourself to be polluted if you came near a tax collector. And so the only group that tax collectors, even though they were Jews, that they could associate with were other tax collectors and sinners. And what happened was a tax collector bought a franchise from the Roman government, and they didn't have any tax structure. And so what would happen is the government would say, hey, Mr. Tax Collector, you have to raise this amount in your region, your assigned region, for us. And then whatever else a tax collector could collect over and above that, they could pocket. And they had lots of different taxes that they could levy on the people in order to get above what they had to pay to the Roman government. And there is all sorts of taxes. There is the poll tax that gave them the right to breathe Roman air. There was an income tax, flat 10%. There were import taxes, road taxes, harbor taxes, fish taxes per net and per single fish. There was a ground tax that 1/10 of all grain and 1/5 of all wine had to be taxed to the Roman government or be pocketed by the tax collector. There was a cart tax. And so if someone had a two-wheel cart, they would be charged for each wheel. Someone had a four-wheel cart, they would be charged for each wheel. And so there was a lot of ways that a tax collector could fudge the taxing and get over and above what the Roman government required and therefore become very rich, as it said that Zacchaeus was very rich. And notice that Zacchaeus was not just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. And what he would do, he would oversee entire taxes in an entire region. And Zacchaeus was at the top of the pyramid, and everybody who collected taxes had to pay him a piece of their share. Well, there was a lot of dishonesty and misappropriation going on, but ironically, the name Zacchaeus in the Greek form of the Hebrew term actually means innocent. And you talk about irony. That's a very ironic thing to be naming your kid and then for him to live into as a tax collector. And then in verse 3, it says, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And so indeed, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And in archaeology, judging by the entryway into houses 2,000 years ago that have been uncovered, the average man was about 5 feet tall in the Middle East. And so you can imagine if Zacchaeus was considered short for the time, that the average man was 5 feet tall, how tall Zacchaeus must have been. So he must have been a very small, very small man. Verse 4, so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree. That would be a sycamore slash fig tree that would have a lot of foliage and would be low to the ground and would have good thick branches to be able to climb on. And so he climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, that is Jesus, for he was about to pass that way. And so Zacchaeus could not see because of the crowd. He probably did not want to get intermingled with the crowd because of the way that people felt about tax collectors. So he ran on ahead, and Jesus was about to pass that way, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree, a fig tree. It would have the ability to climb up easily, especially for a short guy, and it would have good foliage, good coverage for him to kind of hide, but be able to see Jesus at the same time. But notice that it says that he ran. He ran on ahead and he climbed up in a tree. Government officials, men at the time, simply did not run. It was considered an undignified thing to do. And they certainly didn't climb trees. And so he had this kind of childlike faith that he was exploring who Jesus was. To put this in perspective, this would be like the mayor of Las Vegas, Carolyn Goodman, climbing a tree along the parade route of a arriving religious figure. And so you can imagine, kind of put in perspective of modern day, of a dignified political figure. We know that Zacchaeus had political ties. He was probably very close with people of very high stature. And so it would be like the mayor of Las Vegas climbing up into a tree along a parade route. It would be very similar. And then we see when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." It's amazing that Zacchaeus is trying to kind of just check Jesus out. Jesus knew where Zacchaeus was. He knew his heart, and he stops and says, "You know what? I'm inviting myself over to your house." And this is the only time we see in Scripture where Jesus invites himself over to someone's house. "Stay at your house" actually meant, "I want to stay overnight at your house." Can you imagine walking up to an acquaintance or a total stranger and doing this, saying, "Hey, hi there, what's your name? Okay, your name's John. Well, John, I'm going to stay at your house today. In fact, I'm going to stay overnight." So you kind of get the humor of this situation. But we have to have to understand that in the ancient Near Eastern culture, they counted it a privilege to provide shelter, food, protection, and comfort to strangers, especially persons of high social stature. And so while Jesus kind of surprised Zacchaeus with this self-invitation, it was something of the culture to want to provide for strangers. And we know that they would actually add on an extra room onto their houses just for the purpose of housing strangers. And so it was something that was fairly common. But the shock of Jesus inviting himself over to Zacchaeus' house, that's something to be noted. Now note this. This is the sixth time that Jesus has had an encounter with a tax gatherer in Luke. Now, understanding the sixth time that Jesus had an encounter with a tax gatherer. Who were tax gatherers? They were thought of as criminals. They're looked down on society. They're looked down as unclean. They're banned from the Jewish society. And this is the sixth time Jesus has an encounter with a tax gatherer. And guess how many of them are positive? Guess how many times Jesus has an encounter with a tax gatherer when it is a positive experience and there's a positive outcome? 6 out of 6 times, Jesus has a favorable encounter with tax gatherers. And that includes with Matthew, who eventually became one of his apostles. It includes the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. They are all favorable. Now, the question to every one of us is, why is it that every time Jesus encounters a criminal like this, a criminal as thought by much of society, why is it favorable? Well, I think it's because these men knew that they were sinners. I think that these people knew that they needed a Savior, and they had come to a point where they're not putting on righteous front. They're saying, "You know what? It's a no-brainer that I am a sinner and I am in need of a Savior." And so Jesus, when he encounters a tax gatherer, every time is positive experience and has a positive outcome. Then verse 6 says that he hurried and he came down. So he came down from the tree and he received him gladly. And so Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus into his house. Now, the word gladly means something more than just gladly. When you look at the original language, Luke uses this verb 9 times with the root of chara, C-H-A-R-A. And that denoted an attitude of joy, but it accompanied faith and salvation. So this was more than just him receiving him gladly, but he was receiving him, and it was related to his faith, and it was related to his salvation that we're going to go on to see. Now, Zacchaeus, as I had said before, did not need to be convinced that he was a sinner, but he had something going on in his heart that was very deep. He was bearing the weight of his extortion, of his activity in bilking people out of money. And he was thrilled to have a holy God with miracle power coming to his house. Based on his need, he was thrilled to have Jesus coming to his house. A lot of times we will have sin and we will try to cover it up. Zacchaeus was not interested in covering up his sin. And so he had money, he had power, he had people who did what he wanted them to do, but nothing in his heart could satisfy him. And so in his curiosity, he's saying, is this guy, is this miracle worker, could it be, you know, and I'm putting some words in here, but could he be the Messiah that could help me to overcome this guilt that I feel over my sin and my my income, the way I'm getting my income and the way that I'm thought of in society? Could he give me relief from that? And I would say, yes, that's what he was thinking. And yes, that's what Jesus was and is in the business of doing. So how could it be that someone with such tremendous wealth could long for something more? Did you ever wonder that? Why couldn't it be that a someone in today's society, or at the time of Zacchaeus, when Zacchaeus was longing for something more than just what he knew, why couldn't he just be happy with his riches? And I think there is a God-shaped void that everyone who is on planet Earth has that is longing for forgiveness, and especially as Zacchaeus' sin is exacerbated by the type of sin that he is involved in. And so Zacchaeus received him gladly because he had this God-shaped void that he simply could not fill with the stuff of earth, no matter how much power, no matter how much money, no matter how many people he knew, no matter how many people would do what he wanted them to do, he still could not have that God-shaped void satisfied. And so he received Jesus gladly with an eye towards faith and salvation. Then verse 7, when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And so as we move into verse 8, where Zacchaeus has tangible repentance, we have to understand that they're no longer standing on the street underneath the sycamore tree. But Jesus has gone to his house. There is a conversation behind closed doors. And then in verse 8, Zacchaeus comes out a changed man. One of the reasons I believe that is that the witnesses spoke in verse 7, spoke of Jesus dining with Zacchaeus, and it's in the past tense, not in the future tense. And so now we're looking at it on the other side of things after Jesus has been at his house and the conversation has gone on behind closed doors, and we don't know what that conversation is. But what we do know is that when Zacchaeus comes out of his house from behind closed doors, he is a changed man. And so there is a gap of time between verses 6 and 7. And so the question is, what would Jesus be talking to Zacchaeus about behind closed doors that would cause him to be a changed man? Well, I believe that it is the gospel message. And although Calvary was yet future, was yet a week in the future, Jesus would be talking to him saying, I am the Messiah. I have proven, you know, that, you know, these miracles and everything prove that I'm the Messiah. And I'm going to lay down my life as Jesus did when he started moving into a certain part of his ministry, where he began to say, I'm going to lay down my life, I'm going to die, I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm going to be giving over to be crucified. I believe that Jesus was talking to him about that and Zacchaeus' need for a Savior, for a Messiah. And so when we go into verse 8, we see that Zacchaeus is doing things not in order to be saved, but because he was saved. So in verse 8, we see Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord. Now again, this is not under the sycamore tree. This is, I believe, after he came out of getting together with Jesus, out of a conversation behind closed doors with Jesus that we don't know the details of, but we can surmise what the message that Jesus had to Zacchaeus was. And Zacchaeus said, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I had defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Now, Zacchaeus didn't say this to earn salvation. He was not giving out his wealth to the poor and repaying people in order to be saved, but because he was saved. It demonstrated his salvation. This past Sunday, it was Mother's Day, and I one of the things that I did for my wife, Julie, was to get her a Carvel ice cream cake. Now, they're pretty expensive, but it was a special occasion, and I love my wife, but I did not get her that cake in order to be married. It was because I was married, because I am married. And so that is what Zacchaeus did. He did not do these things for salvation, but because he had salvation. Now, it's interesting that Zacchaeus, his repayment is way over and above what is normally required by the law of Moses. According to the law, Moses paying fourfold was overkill. He said, "I'm going to defraud, if I've defrauded anyone, I'm going to give them back four times as much as I have given them before." And that was overkill because normal repayment was to pay back what you have defrauded someone out of plus 20% and then go and make a trespass offering at the tabernacle or at the temple. Now, if you took something and couldn't restore it, like an animal that had died, that would be the, like you took an animal and then that animal that you stole from your neighbor died and you couldn't repay it, then you would have to pay back four times as much. That was the maximum penalty in the law. And Zacchaeus says, "You know what? I'm not going to go with the basic repayment. I'm going to go right to the maximum repayment." Now, think about this. He said, "If I've defrauded anyone, I'm going to pay them back four times as much." Can you imagine the number of people that he had defrauded and how long that line would be for people to be repaid? Hundreds or even thousands of people repaying them? I can't imagine that. We don't get the details of that, but we can kind of wonder, what did that look like? Now, Zacchaeus admitted that he was a ripoff and that he had ruined people's life, and he was willing to pay the stiffest penalty for that. Now, just a chapter before, we read about Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler, and Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler was very different. Where the rich young, Jesus basically said to him, "Go ahead and give away all your possessions, and then you're going to have eternal life." Now, Jesus didn't mean you needed to work for your salvation. He was exposing something in the rich young ruler that was a matter of the heart, that he was attached to his belongings, he was attached to his riches. And it says that the rich young ruler went away disheartened because he had a lot of wealth. Now, Jesus said in that it is impossible for a rich man to come into the kingdom of God, except, he said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so here you have a living example of Zacchaeus being that case in point, that this is absolutely impossible for this man of this amount of wealth to come into the kingdom of God. But we see that because all things are possible with God, Zacchaeus came to Christ. All things are possible with God. A living example of that right here in chapter 19. Well, something changed in Zacchaeus' life after he met Jesus, after his encounter with Jesus. And the question for us is, what is changing in our lives after our encounter with Jesus? Are we shedding those things that are of sinful behavior, or are we holding on to those things? I can remember with me, I forget if it was when I came to Christ or when I rededicated my life to Christ, but I remember as a young teenager, I had a very foul mouth. And I can remember when I rededicated, let's say I rededicated my life to the Lord Jesus, that the Lord, in a sense, just took that away from me, where I didn't have that kind of mouth that just had profanity leaking out of it anymore. But the question for you is, after you come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what evidence is there that you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? We're not saying work for salvation, but what evidence is there that you do have salvation? What is changing, or what has changed? In verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham." And you can imagine that in the Middle East mind, in the Middle Eastern mind, in the mind of a typical Jew, to include Zacchaeus in the community of faith was absolutely outrageous. This tax gatherer, this sinner, this person who's ripped off so many people, you're going to call him a member of our community of faith? That's absolutely ludicrous. And for some of you, the pain of sin runs so deep that you say, you know, my chances of salvation are very slim. To call me to be able to be saved is absolutely ludicrous, and yet that is the offer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you've had an abortion, whether you have used drugs in the past, no matter what you have done, you might consider, even the length of time that you have gone on in sin, you might say, or people might have told you, you know what, you're too far gone. This can't be forgiven. And yet we understand that Jesus is in the business of forgiving. We're going to see in the next verse that Jesus basically says in verse 10, I am in the business of saving people no matter what. And so this man who would be written off by society, Zacchaeus written off by society, is actually brought into the community of faith by the Lord Jesus because of his faith. And notice that he says, because he too is a son of Abraham. There were people who were calling themselves the children of Abraham, and then there were people who actually were the children of Abraham by faith. And Jesus is saying, because of his faith, he is truly and honestly and authentically a son of Abraham. And finally, in verse 10, we see this beautiful message of Jesus saying, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's talking about himself, and he's saying, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so you see in Matthew 1:21, where the angel appears to Joseph, and the angel says to Joseph, this is Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then you see Jesus saying, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. In the beginning of his life and at the end of his life, this message is clear. Jesus is in the business of saving people. Well, there's three key words in here: seek, save, and lost. What do these words mean? Seek, save, and lost. Well, seek, basically, Scripture says in Romans 3:11, for instance, that there's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks for God. And so Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so God is the one who seeks after us. We're sinful. We're disinterested in spiritual things. We're into our flesh. We are bound to planet Earth in this world system. And we don't even have the apparatus in us to seek after God. And so he is the one who seeks after us. Just like Jesus was seeking after Zacchaeus while he was hiding up in some sycamore tree. Seek. And then to save. What does save mean? Well, save means there was something that would be in danger, that you are either in temporary or temporal or eternal danger. And so to save is actually to say, you are heading in this direction. This was going to happen to you, but I'm going to save you. And in this case, we are heading for eternal destruction, and Jesus, through his death on the cross, saves us. And then lost. If Jesus came to save us, what does it mean to be lost? Well, literally, the word lost means to be ruined or destroyed. And so Jesus, while we were yet disinterested, is seeking after us. He wants to save us from being lost, which is destruction. It's interesting, and one of my favorite speakers is a man named John MacArthur. And in talking about verse 10, he basically said, you know what? God can't do anything for the self-righteous. And what that means, I believe, is that there are those who are just not like Zacchaeus, where he knew he was a sinner, but there are those who are self-righteous and are filled up with their good works and feel as though they're good enough to pass God's litmus test when they simply are not, but they're self-righteous and they are not crying out, they are not needing, they don't feel as though they need a savior. And so Jesus cannot save someone who is saying, you know what, I got this thing figured out. Thanks, Jesus, for your work on the cross, but I got this thing figured out. I am good enough for God. I do this, this, and this, and I do these things to please God, and I think he is pleased. I think he is pleased by me. And that person, according to John MacArthur, can't be saved, and I would agree with that. That is the sin that can't be forgiven. That is the sin of unbelief. I can remember just recently just watching this video of a man named Ray Comfort. And what he does is he witnesses on the boardwalk in Huntington Beach, California. And he has people come up and he asks them basic questions about salvation. And I remember there was one woman who was just so obnoxious, and she just kept repeating the golden rule, you know, do unto others as they would do unto you. And she would actually clap her hands for emphasis and would just talk over top of Ray Comfort as he was seeking to give her the salvation message. And there was somebody, unless she came to a point where she said, I need a savior, She was without faith. She was not without saving faith. And so what are some alternative views to what Jesus actually came to do? In other words, he said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. There was definitely the cross involved in that, in saving us. But what are alternative views as to why Jesus came? Well, some people believe that Jesus came to spread good cheer. Jesus came to be a good example. Jesus came to show us a better way, to enlighten us, to be a miracle worker. And there's some truth mixed in there, but at the core of it, they miss why Jesus came. And the reason that he came was to die on a cross, a criminal's death, for messed up people, messed up sinners like you, and a messed up sinner like me. So after all is said and done, what can we take away from these 10 verses about the encounter Jesus had with Zacchaeus? What are some things that we can take away? Well, I encourage you to say, these are the things, this is what the Lord's saying to me that I can take away from this. But here are some thoughts as to what you could take away from this. One is that we are saved because God, Jesus, is a seeker and saver of the lost. You are saved if you name the name of Christ, if you have trusted in him as your personal savior, trusting in him and his death on the cross. You are saved because God, Jesus, sought you out. Not because you had some sort of an intellectual revelation or something like that, that you thought things through and you all of a sudden came to this conclusion on your own. You came to Christ because you were sought out by our Heavenly Father, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is actually a point of praise too, that I talked to you about this before, but we are to be worshipers of God. And that is not just singing some songs on Sunday, but to praise him throughout the week. And I encourage you that this is a point that you can praise God for regularly in your own quiet time and personal life, is saying, you know what, God, I am so thankful that while I was a messed up sinner, you sought me out and you opened up my eyes to the gospel. Thank you so much for doing that, and praising him for that. Another point is that, do you know that God delights in the recovery of lost sinners? He's not folding his arms. Do you know that the Bible says that he waits on high to be gracious to us? And so this is not some sort of arm twisting that you have to do with God to save you. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, he's more than ready, more than willing, more than able to save you. Well, there's also people, another point is that there's also people in your sphere of influence who are up in the tree, in a sense, metaphorically speaking, and are curious. And I encourage you to be someone who influences others for Christ, not just to say, I have my salvation, I have what's mine, I'm just going to kind of hoard it and keep it to myself, but to be one who shares the good news. And so there, as there are people who are quote-unquote up in the tree and are checking out Jesus, for you to fill in the blanks and bring the good news to them of the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, you might say, you know what? I'm a big-time rotten sinner. I don't see how God could save me. And I would say, you might be a big-time rotten sinner, but we have a big Savior, and that is hope, that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross, paid hell, paid an eternity of suffering for you on the cross for your sins. And now he offers out the gift of salvation. Here it is, for everyone. The gift of salvation is available for everyone. And I encourage you, if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, to do it even today. Well, we have an incredible Savior, and we praise him for that. And I hope that you have had a great time looking at the life of Zacchaeus as we see it in this segment, and that maybe you have some new insights, but more than anything, that you'll respond to what the Lord has written here in his word. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen.